Turn in God's inspired word this evening to James chapter 3. Continuing our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This evening, we are up to that concept of meekness, and we read together James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I call your attention this evening to James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're down to the final two attributes listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, as belonging to the fruit of the Spirit that we who are in Christ Jesus are given to bear. Tonight we consider meekness. Whereas the last named manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, faith, emphasized the gift by which we continually lay hold of Christ and all his benefits and thus live to his glory, The concept we consider today is one that actually comes to expression in a demonstration of godly knowledge and wisdom. You may have noticed in reading James chapter 3 that while the inspired apostle began by calling attention to the power and evil of our tongues, he concludes the chapter by pointing to the contrast of that uncontrolled tongue and of evil speech. That contrast is wisdom. The uncontrolled tongue, evil speech, is the manifestation of foolishness, as the writer of the Proverbs repeatedly points out. It's the expression of a heart problem spiritually. The antithesis of the destructive nature of the tongue set on fire of hell, to use the language of verse 6, is this wisdom which is from above. So we are told in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. As we develop this concept of meekness as the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 23, we are shown in James 3, verse 13, that true knowledge and wisdom come to expression in a godly walk characterized by meekness. James 3, verse 13 might be considered a parallel passage to Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So we consider this text under the theme, the meekness of wisdom. What it is, how it is expressed, and the blessings revealed in this fruit. In the first place, as we consider the theme, the meekness of wisdom, and ask what it is, we have two concepts here that we have to examine also in relationship to one another. On the one hand, we have the concepts of knowledge and wisdom, and on the other hand, that of meekness. Knowledge and wisdom are inseparably related but distinct. Knowledge begins with an intellectual apprehension of certain facts, an intellectual apprehension of certain truths taken in by our God-given senses and processed in our minds by the brain. Knowledge is possible only because God has given us the capability of thinking and processing what we observe, but also because God has revealed himself and his works in such a way that we can understand and be held accountable for what he has made known to us. But the term knowledge, as is used in our text, and as is often used in Scripture with reference to the Christian, is a knowledge involving more than intellectual apprehension. This is important because the Spirit would remind us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Bare intellectual knowledge makes us arrogant, proud of our own accomplishments. But love builds up. And that demonstrates that this knowledge referred to in James 3, verse 13, is a knowledge that has a strong relational aspect. Think of that familiar text from Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. note well, life eternal is not just to know about God and about Jesus Christ. It's to know Him. That's a knowledge of relationship. In addition, that knowledge is a knowledge of experience. When the prophet Isaiah speaks of the desolation of those who walk in ways of sin, and says in Isaiah 59, verse 8, the way of peace they know not. The idea is not only that they don't know about the peace that is ours in fellowship with God, but that they don't experience that peace. So this knowledge of which James writes asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge knowledge among you? This knowledge is that knowledge of God and of His will that is personal to us. A matter of our own experience, and for which we thank God and which we long to apply to His honor and His glory in harmony with His will. Wisdom, on the other hand, is the ability to apply true knowledge to the particular circumstances we face. It's the practical application of that knowledge. You understand, there can be no wisdom without knowledge. Several of you are taking a counseling class right now, so here's a specific application. If you do not have a well-rounded, complete knowledge of the particular case in which you might be in position to give counsel, you will not give wise counsel. That's the importance of gathering information and gaining an understanding of the situation before the problems can be addressed. And that can take a lot of time and careful questioning, or that can go quite quickly, depending on how comfortable and how open the person might be. But without knowledge, there cannot be wise counsel. If a person lies to you, and you are misled by that lie and don't see through it, so that your counsel is directed by that misrepresentation of what has taken place, that lie, then your counsel will not be wise nor helpful. If the case involves more than one party, and you listen only to one side, and you make your judgment based on that one side, your counsel will not be wise. In fact, it will be harmful because it's a violation of the ninth commandment to judge any person rashly or unheard. Here's another point of emphasis. Wisdom, being the application of true knowledge to the particular circumstances we face, means that wisdom is dependent upon true knowledge. Wisdom, as Scripture uses that term, belongs to the Christian. Not just the nominal Christian, but the one whose life is in Christ and therefore who lays hold of Him by faith. Let's remember, according to Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified in Christ. To have wisdom, we must be in Christ by faith. To have wisdom, we have to know Christ in that true sense of personal, relational knowledge. Wisdom is to know Christ as the Word of God. It is therefore to know what he who is wisdom says. It's to know the scriptures. In that light, remember how I define wisdom, and this is how it's used in Scripture. The ability to apply true knowledge to the particular circumstances we face. That means wisdom is the spiritual ability to apply the truth of God's word to the particular circumstances we face, including all the problems of life. You don't have wisdom apart from the truth of God's word. That's emphasized in Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21, where Isaiah is sent to pronounce a curse upon those who exercise what they claim is wisdom apart from God's word. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That is, who take actions or give counsel contrary to God's express will and say, this is good. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Wisdom is the application of true knowledge of life in Christ, of a relational understanding of God's covenant fellowship and humble obedience to the truth of his word. Apart from that, you don't have wisdom, but foolishness, the subtle devices of Satan overthrowing what is right. But the emphasis of the text is upon the fact that wisdom comes to expression in a particular way, a way which unfolds the fruit of the Spirit, the way of meekness. If you simply look to the dictionary for the meaning of the word meek, you will find that one of the definitions is this: too submissive, easily imposed upon, spineless, spiritless. Talk about men twisting the biblical definition into its very opposite. Spiritless. Whereas Galatians 5, verse 23 speaks of meekness as the fruit of the Spirit. James 3, verse 13 speaks of meekness as the chief characteristic of wisdom. Meekness is clearly a spiritual virtue. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Spineless? That hardly describes Jesus. Too submissive? When we recognize every aspect of our lives puts us before the calling to submit to the will of our Heavenly Father, how is it possible to be too submissive? No, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is an expression of godly humility. It's not a natural character trait, therefore. God gives each one of us certain character traits, belongs to our natures. And we are called to bring those traits into increasing subjection to the Word of God and to develop spiritually the characteristics that we bear. And it's true that meekness is a fruit that can develop and increase, but let's not forget it's the fruit of the Spirit that every Christian bears and is called to bring to expression. There are many examples in Scripture of those who were meek, besides Jesus, whose meekness I pointed to in Matthew 11, verse 29, and whose meekness becomes ours as a fruit of the Spirit. Numbers 12, verse 3 points to Moses as more meek than anyone on the earth in his day. That certainly tells any who have looked at the history of Moses' life that meekness cannot be equated with weakness. The Apostle Paul was another example of a meek man. And yet, he didn't hesitate to stand up for his own defense, even using the laws of the land for his own protection as a believer. If we look more carefully then at meekness, we find that it denotes one who has amazing spiritual strength. The Greek term, when used as an adjective attached to things, means gentle. So you might have, for example, a gentle dog, or we speak of a gentle breeze. But with application to people, the term has the sense of strength under control, and specifically controlled by humility. One who is meek, guided by humility, controlled, is one who has amazing spiritual strength. Again, we're speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. Humility is part of this because the one who is meek is the opposite of self-willed, self-seeking, arrogant. Meekness stands before God. It's loyal subjection to the will of God, putting Him above self, seeking to serve Him wholeheartedly in everything. In addition, because being meek speaks not only of our relationship to God, but also to one another, one who is meek doesn't esteem himself higher than his brothers and sisters, but considers himself or herself a servant for Christ's sake. Which is to say that the fruit of the Spirit, which is meekness, doesn't just affect what is seen in your works of a godly walk. The fruit of the Spirit is such that it affects your attitude. Meekness is to be so governed by your love for your Savior that the whole of your life, including your speech, will be under control. This meekness comes from looking upon Jesus. Looking upon Him not merely as the example of what it is to be meek, but looking upon Him as our Savior. To see our own wretchedness. To see the weight of our guilt and sins, to be able to confess from the heart that there is no one whose sins are greater than mine, to see Christ serving us, not rewarding us according to our iniquity, but dying in our place, cleansing us, giving us a place as adopted sons and daughters in the house of our Heavenly Father, giving us to bear the fruit of His Spirit, that's going to affect your perspective. Not only of your relationship to God, but of yourself in relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even your fellow human beings. The meek person cannot be proud. The meek person knows there is nothing for which he can boast as he's gazing upon Christ. Nothing in him that makes him better than his neighbor. And therefore, meekness goes hand in hand with a godly patience and gentleness toward one another. You understand what a wonderful fruit of the Spirit this is, don't you? Meekness is a disposition the opposite of what is natural for us. We're naturally self-willed, prone to self-pity when the outworking of God's providence is contrary to what we would desire. We would often seek our own will in our own way to accomplish our own ends. We would quickly retaliate when we suffer wrong because we naturally think that life is about us, about me. That's how we think. And meekness is the opposite. Meekness is not easily provoked with the infirmities and even foolishness of others, but continues to seek their spiritual good because life isn't about us. It's about God and His cause and His will and serving Him. In addition, the one who is meek not only discerns the wonder of the grace and glory of God our Father for Jesus' sake, but looks upon Him as Lord over every aspect of our life. A meek man might be assertive at times, but never manipulative. Look at Moses. There were times when he was assertive, not manipulative. And that's because where a meek person is assertive, it will only be for God's cause. And therefore, for something defensible by God's own word. The meek man doesn't make demands for himself. He's not even sensitive to his own interests or what how he is thought of by others. He isn't one who lives his life on the defensive. What time we waste in self-pity. What folly to be worried about what others think. If we remember that what matters is what God approves, then everything else will fall into place. Because we're looking to God's word for what He approves. And we're walking in that way. So if a man should reproach us, well, how can they reproach us anything more than what we've deserved? But it's God who justifies. That's what counts. And therefore, we have no interest in retaliation. We can leave it to Him who said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." But again, to be meek is not a natural virtue. It's a spiritual blessing. It's established in our hearts by the Spirit, applying the word of the gospel to us and pointing us again and again to Christ. But because that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit of the exalted Christ, by the word, the one who is meek is also going to be defined by a teachable spirit. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Is the cry of one who's meek. I came to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is upon my heart. Jesus. That's the meekness of the Son of God. To be in him, to have his life, is to be meek, ready to listen, to learn, to humble ourselves before God's word. But James 3, verse 13, emphasizes that this meekness of wisdom, which is a fruit of the Spirit, comes to expression. How is that meekness of wisdom expressed? The text speaks of that meekness of wisdom being shown in works, and particularly those of a good conversation. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, that word conversation, you probably recognize, does not refer just to speech. Speech is going to be part of what it refers to, and a very important part, as is evident from the opening verses of this chapter. What we say and how we conduct ourselves in our speech is such an important part of our lives. It certainly belongs to this idea of our conversation. But the term really refers to our conduct. It refers to how we live. So it reaches far beyond what we say to embrace all of our life. Meekness, which comes from this fountain of wisdom as the fruit of the Spirit, isn't something hidden. It's a spiritual attitude, but it isn't just a spiritual attitude. The Christian, being united to Christ, will show that life of Christ by his works. That's unquestionably true, because that's the very purpose for which God saved us, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, and is confirmed by many other passages in Scripture. God has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, having before ordained that we should walk in them. So he will be glorified by his work in us. So when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit is born not just in our consciences or in our minds, but for the glory of God and the upbuilding of his church. And this fits, of course, with the whole emphasis of the Epistle of James. The main thought of the Epistle is that true faith, faith which lays hold of Christ and is partaker of his life and benefits, will come to expression in the way we live and how we speak, how we conduct ourselves in the various relationships God has given us. If a man is simply a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceives himself. He lives in self-deception. James 1, verse 22. And that's not just James, you understand. John wrote essentially the same thing in 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Christ's Sermon on the Mount is full of that same truth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that verse, Matthew 5, verse 16, is only one example out of many. These works, mind you, are not simply such things as putting cards in the church mailboxes to assure someone that you're thinking of them. As thoughtful as that is, and appreciated too, or bringing meals to someone that can use some help, as time-consuming as that may be, and appreciated by the recipients. But let's think about the hard thing. Living consistently the Christian life. Really seeking to know what God would have us do in the face of the challenges of life. Being faithful in our devotional life. So that we're better able to apply the wisdom of God's word to our own lives and families and circumstances and trials. These works, as is evident from the context and the contrast to the sins of the tongue that James has addressed, are works that come to expression in peacemaking, verse 18, rather than working separation and destroying. And peacemaking is not easy, let me tell you. It's facing problems, sins in our own marriages, in our families, in church relationships, not hiding from them, not covering them up, not running from them, but seeking peace, reconciliation. Working for reconciliation in the meekness of wisdom as endued with knowledge. Talk about necessary works in the midst of the church. These works might involve being a mentor, teaching the application of God's word, true wisdom, to one whose life and choices have not been guided by the wisdom of God's word and who therefore has been struggling. These works involve the difficult work of having to go to a brother or sister walking in sin and leading to repentance. In meekness. It's interesting that this is the work with which James closes his epistle. James 5, verses 19 and 20. Listen. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. One of the commentaries on James that I conferred by a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian named Robert Johnstone astutely pointed out that right here at this point, you see the opposition between the spirit of this world and the spirit of Christ. That opposition is most sharp, diametrically opposed. Meekness, said Johnstone, and bear in mind, he writes this 150 years ago. meekness casts aside the self-centeredness of our day. All the victimhood, the Me Too, casts it aside. All the self-centeredness of our day, and seeks not its own, but Christ's. The meekness of wisdom is indeed the gift of the Spirit. And one more thing by way of application, meekness also comes to expression in our relationship to the world in which we live and those who are of the world. After all, when we recognize the lordship of Christ as those purchased with his precious blood, we also realize that we represent his cause in the midst of this world. We seek the honor and glory of God. And if that means that the consequence is persecution, we remember that this is God's way for us. The meekness of wisdom will bear that affliction with an attitude of humility and patience and even joy, that we might bear Christ's name when we ourselves have done nothing to distinguish ourselves from the world that hates us. Rather than seeking to avenge ourselves, therefore, we will fix our attention upon him who suffered patiently in all meekness to secure the victory for us. I conclude by calling attention just briefly to the blessings revealed in this fruit of the Spirit. We speak of the meekness of wisdom, but Scripture in a number of places point to the blessings that derive from that wisdom which is from above. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15 is one such passage. Happy is the man that getteth wisdom, that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. A little farther on, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. In contrast to the wisdom of this world, the so-called wisdom of this world, we are told in James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Isn't that beautiful? Don't we desire those blessings, beloved? In this way, God is glorified by Christ's work in us, and the church is filled with the glory of her Redeemer. And this true wisdom, let's not forget, is expressed in meekness, which also is blessed as a fruit of the Spirit against which there is no law. Isaiah 29, verse 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Joy. Rejoicing. There's a lot of sorrow in this world, a lot of grief, a lot of misery. What a blessing, therefore, to live in joy. and to increase our joy in the Lord. What a blessing. That flows from the exercise of the meekness of wisdom. And then there is this, Psalm 37, verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the earth. You recognize in the first part of that verse that Jesus repeated that almost identically in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 5. To inherit something is to receive it as a gift. That gift has been given to Christ, but it's ours by adoption and as a fruit of the Spirit. In the way of his meekness, Christ asked of his Father the ends of the earth for his possession and for his faithful obedience. He received it in his exaltation. Blessed are you who find your life in him, being partakers of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, how thou hast blessed us with thy word, with life in Christ, the cleansing of our iniquities. We thank thee that we might know thy word, thy truth, thy will. Abide with us by thy Holy Spirit, that we manifest that true wisdom that flows from thy word and our covenant fellowship with thee. May the meekness of wisdom be seen in us, coming to expression in that which is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, in that which is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and therefore to the church's spiritual profit and thy name's honor and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.